Father, we do thank you. And we thank you for your forgiveness as we come before your presence. Even though we don't experience or fully understand your holiness, we know it is there. And we thank you for your restraint, for we know it would be consumed if we were in the presence of your holiness. And Lord, we thank you that by your grace now we come before your throne with Jesus as our forerunner, the scarred one who endured the cross and the shame of Calvary, and now he is high and lifted up, raised forevermore, and our intercessor. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for him, our eternal intercessor. There truly is no more precious gift than him. And so, Lord, we pray that as we confess him as Lord and you as Father, that you would consecrate our hearts to your service. May our hearts and minds be saturated with your word. And Lord, we need your spirit to guide us. For the terrain of this world is difficult and deception is rampant. And oh, how we need your spirit to guide our steps. And we thank you that we have this helper, this advocate, this comforter. And we pray that through your power, he would strengthen us to continue to make that confession that he produces from our lips, that Jesus is Lord. In the precious name of the King, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to begin today by turning to a particular passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, this is in the midst of what is commonly called Jesus' earthly ministry. And he's sending out the 12. And this is kind of a prelude, a preview to what is going to be going out. And the Lord is doing a bit of a dress rehearsal here. And they're going out. And in the midst of this, the Lord prepares them for what is going to come. Now, this is going to be more in the far, as after he is raised from the dead, he's going to once again send them out. But as he sends them out, beginning with verse 16, this is what we read. Jesus says to the 12, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what will you say will be given you in that hour? For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And of course, then Jesus proceeds to speak of the great difficulties and persecutions that arise. And the coming of the announcement of the gospel to the nations. And so, zeroing in here, I want us to know that Jesus sends us out. He says he wants them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, to be wise as serpents was a common saying. The serpent was thought to be crafty, wise, able to navigate and avoid certain things. And so there certainly is a wisdom here. He wants us to temper our wisdom, though, with gentleness. And again, this is prep for not only his apostles who are going to go out in the midst as sheep among wolves, but for all the people that are going to go out with the message of the kingdom. We are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And indeed, he has given all of us a command to go forth and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, even to the, I will be with you even to the end of the age. See that in his Great Commission, which we'll look at in a moment. Now, over the last, in particular, 6 months, but it certainly goes way beyond or and before this, many people are wrestling and many people are perhaps having trouble navigating the realms of authority, because we do have authority that we are commanded to be submissive to. In particular, right now, many are struggling and wrestling with how does the church wrestle with the dictates of the state when it is intruding upon the service to the living God. And there is there are other realms of authority that I want us to consider as well. And the name of the title again today is Four Realms of Authority. And what we're going to do is we're going to chart these four realms. And ultimately, I'm not going to be giving a lot of specific answers to specific situations. There will be some specific calling that we have in the scriptures. But what I'm wanting to do today is cultivate a worldview of what the scriptures say and ultimately demonstrate the need for every single situation and to pray to the Lord, to consult the word of the Lord, and to seek out wisdom for every distinct situation. Because as the days advance, I believe this question and the things we're going to be wrestling with in this sermon today are going to be front and center before us, as they already are. Ultimately, as we explore these things, what is key, and we'll stress this from the beginning, and always is paramount, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, these are the four realms that we're going to explore today. Now, as a caveat to begin with, these aren't the only realms of authority. Okay? So I'm not doing an exhaustive study on the realms of authority today. There are many other authorities that the Bible speaks of, things like angelic authority, apostolic authority, kind of unsaid individual authority, people that have authority over their own bodies to do what they quote-unquote will with. So there are other realms of authority, but what I've chosen is four big ones that really have to do with the calling of submission. We're really going to be wrestling with this whole issue of submission to authority. Because the Bible does indeed stress that there are authorities that the Lord has set up. And we also have a lot of, not only do we have commands in the scriptures, but we have a lot of what we would call case law. Case law meaning we have specific instances where we see authorities and situations that give us certain insights into how God wishes for us to act in distinct situations. So let me just generally define these things. We'll generally define them right now, and then we'll dig into the scriptural commands concerning each of these and explore them a little bit. And then after these are established, we're going to wrestle with how they interact and how we are called to navigate these realms of authority. Now, the first one, and this is the paramount one, authority overall, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was and is God, born of a virgin, born out of Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, went and demonstrated the power of the kingdom by the finger of God, went to the cross of Calvary per his mission, per the will of his Father, was crucified for sins, died, and now he is raised. And as we will see, all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. So this is paramount, and we do fixate this, and this is going to be, again, our primary focal point as we look at some of the, even these other realms of authority. Secondly, then, we have authority over the churches. Now, notice I've given the plural here. And again, we're not going to have time to sketch out what's called in the realm of theology, ecclesiology, which is how the church functions. But there are churches. Churches are local gatherings of the universal church. Now, these local gatherings, the Lord has established elders or overseers, and they do hold authority. And so we're going to explore that as well. As far as over nations, then, speaking of the many different nations that we have, there are civil authorities. Now, depending on which nation you are in, this is going to vary. This can speak of presidents, this can speak of governors, police, yes, even though we don't have one, but at least a local king, some might argue that right now, but but kingship. There are kings and authorities, police, judges, even soldiers. These are those that have been granted authority, civil authorities. And we'll see the scriptures speak of those. And then we have authority over households. Yes, there is such a thing as authority over a household, a family dynamic. And these are four big realms. As I said, these are not exhaustive in regards to the authority that the Lord describes throughout the realm of creation. But these are realms or categories. And we will clearly see these as established by the Lord. So what I want us to do is explore these. I want us to all see where specifically the Lord has stressed these things in the Scripture. So we know that it's the Lord Himself that speaks in regards to commands to submit. But then I want to look at all things in context and consider that there are also limits, at least in the bottom three here, churches, nations, and households, there are limits to authority. And finally, as we emerge from at least a cursory survey of these things, we're going to look at some very general but a very crucial calls in the Scripture as far as pursuing obedience to the Lord in submitting to authority and how we do that. So first off, as I said, that which is paramount is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at just a couple passages here, but really this is saturated throughout the New Testament that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. This is embedded into our key confession. Our key confession that we share with our brothers and sisters throughout the ages is Jesus is Lord. This is paramount. Now, after Jesus is raised from the dead, he goes up to Galilee and he directs his disciples to go to a specific mountain. And this is one of the areas where we see the Lord commission them. And note that he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now note here, he says, all authority is given to me. And thus, he then gives a command. When Jesus gives a command, it is paramount. There is no one we look to that would ever supersede the commands of Christ. Christ always comes first. His commands always come first. And I'll note here, he gives this command, and though this command was given to the, at this point, the initial 11, the 11 disciples that were there, which at this point were 12 minus Judas. Matthias had not been added yet. That would come later in Jerusalem. This, although given to them, this is a commission that reaches all of his people. Because go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And notice he says, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Now, the disciples' mission did not reach to the end of the age. So this disciple-making call and commission that goes out to the nations, which is going to be very difficult. The 11 here, almost all of them, died from the sword because of this. This is going to be very difficult. There's going to be persecution. This mission is going to be met with hostility. But the Lord says, I am with you. Really, if the Lord says that to an individual, I am with you, there really cannot be better words that enter into the human ears. Because if the Lord is with you, as Paul would say, who can be against us? So this call to make disciples, and this is rooted in that he has all authority in heaven on and on earth. He is a supreme authority. Now, just one other reference here to have two witnesses, even though we could draw from dozens and dozens of biblical passages. In Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21, we see in the wake of the resurrection, Paul speaking says, and what is the great immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So this is right now and in the age to come, Jesus, the name of Jesus, which speaks of not just the name by which he is called, but his person, his work, his purposes. He is far above all rule and authority. So as we explore the rest of the authorities that the Lord has set up, they all are under his lordship. Thus, meaning, they've either been established by him, they may be brought down by him, and everybody in authority will need to give account for how they wield their authority, and everyone under authority will need to give account whether or not they have submitted to the rightful authority that Christ has established. But again, I want us to look at this. Our main goal is always submitting to and obeying Christ. And this trickles down. And as we submit to other people, other institutions, as the Lord deems fit, we should always see it as what we're trying to do ultimately is obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, just a notation here, we'll stress this later. The Scriptures indeed hold authority. But the Scriptures' authority ultimately come forth to the one who gives it, who of course is Christ. Genesis through Revelation has come from the Father through Christ, the Word, and then the Spirit. And so indeed, as we look to submit to the Lordship of Christ, the place we look to learn about who He is and what He requires is His Word. Now, as we look, we see that he has established authorities within his church, or to be more specific, within his churches. And that is how things were in the first century. For instance, when we see the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches, and each are, in a sense, independent. They all have their initial eldership, but ultimately they give account to the king. So within the church, we see, and this is very, like I said, this is very clear in the Scriptures, and this is something that we stress when needed to be stressed, but it's proper church structure, proper church leadership, which is rooted in what the Scriptures declare. And ultimately, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and by the way, there are several other places where these things are established, in particular, looking at the pastoral epistles, which are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you would see as well there the call and the establishing of eldership and the qualifications therein. But here's what we see Peter declare in regards to elders. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see here this place of eldership. Now, eldership is as far as the biblical model of eldership, is ultimately qualified men that pass through the tests and are established as overseers. And we see the commands here that they are called to be like, doing so willingly, not looking to have shameful gain, and not being domineering, but being examples. And there's reward for such. And so there is oversight. The shepherds and elders of the flock of, and again, we're talking about individual churches here, are called ultimately to care for the flock in guarding them against wolves and providing them the word of God, as well as being judges within matters of the church. And this, the dynamic of eldership predates the New Testament. It actually goes back ultimately, in far as God's economy, to the giving of the law. In the wake of that, the Lord had Moses, after one man was not able to judge this people, that he established elders among pockets. And so that pattern found its way again and was established by the Spirit in the New Testament. So elders are here to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock, to protect the flock from wolves. But elders have a calling of oversight, and there are limits. And we'll talk about more about that. Now, when we see these other realms of authority, there are now limits. Jesus' authority is unlimited. But there are clear limits that are placed within other realms of authority, that certain realms are called not to overstretch, lest they come into judgment. Now, key here is humility. Humility. Submission. But I think this is an extremely important point that we need to understand, and I think this is clear in the Scriptures, is that ultimately, over the church of the living God, over the churches of the living God, Caesar does not have authority to dictate how and what the church does. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't look to submit when Caesar declares certain things, but there needs to be wisdom, and we see that throughout the Scriptures. That there are times when the church needs to stand, or the people of God need to stand, when commands against what Christ has called and declared mitigate against what the state is doing. Thus, the place of proper biblical eldership is actually going, it's always been important, but as we enter into these days of turmoil, which we're kind of already in, it's going to be crucial for elders to humbly but very carefully walk wisely. But their chief, and I speak to this as an elder, as somebody that's been in eldership for many years, the chief goal is to serve Christ. It's to love Him first and then love you. But ultimately, we need to look to serve Christ first. And only through serving Christ first are we going to love and care for you. And so, the people within churches are called to submit to leadership, to authority. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The author of Hebrews exhorts, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And I can tell you, with obviously firsthand knowledge, even over the last 6 months, as leaders, it is a heavy thing to care for the church of God. And as we, as elders, look to shower you with the Word of God and feed you with the food in due season and protect you from wolves and nourish you, we know we have to give an account. And it is no advantage to you, meaning if we're doing it with joy, if we're overseeing as one who's following the chief shepherd, if you are walking well with the Lord, this delights us. If there is sin and strife and disobedience, this makes us groan. And so, and then that's why this would be of no advantage to you. So, as we go forth, we relish your prayers because we need them. We need the Spirit to guide our hearts and minds as we enter into these times, which, again, we don't know where we're at in the time frame of God's plans. But we know He's going to return. We know Christ is going to return. We know things are going to be more difficult as we approach His return. So, ultimately, pray for us. And as we look at this, even though in the Western world and in the evangelical world, talking about church leadership, and even as we get into household leadership in a second, these things are very unpopular to talk about any type of authority. The truth is God has set up authority. And thus we can't be a people that despises authority. But again, as elders, we have limits. And ultimately, in regards to judging, our limits have to do with whether you remain in fellowship with us or not. That's really where our limits are. We don't proceed anything further. Would be if something would occur to the point where sin is continued in, and we need to, as Paul says, is deliver one unto Satan. And that is excommunication, or placing one out of fellowship. For one, for the protection of the flock, that a little leaven wouldn't filter through the whole batch, as well as for the individual, that they would come to their senses if they are pursuing sin in an unmitigated fashion. So again, like I said, we can't go into all of these things, but the realm of eldership is a realm of authority that God has established within the church, or more specifically, churches. Next, we have the place of civil authorities. And so God has established the realm of civil authority. And there are several places in the New Testament that stress this. Now, I want us to remember what was going on in the first century. First off, remembering the context of the first century, we have a people. Remember, the first Christians were Jews. And so this was a Jewish movement. And there was a spirit of revolt, as well as a zealous spirit, which actually we hear that called a zealot, that many were looking to wage war and fight against Rome and overthrow them. And this certainly was a question, even that came with the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, it was expected that the Messiah was going to fight and overthrow the nations. Not a wrong expectation, by the way. The issue is timing. He is going to overthrow the nations. But at this period, at this point, he was not coming to overthrow the nations. Now, he was crucified, died, raised, and ascended. And so what are the believers to do in the Messiah, the conquering king? Well, the call was not to wage war against the government, but yes, to be submissive as we wait for the king to come. The king is going to deal with the nations and the governments when he returns. We are a pilgrim people. And in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, we see, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God according to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So, remembering the original context here, we have Rome, and this was a godless people that was persecuting the people of God. He still declare, be subject to them. But we have to remember the focus here. There are limits here. This is not unlimited. Notice the focus here. Paul mainly is focusing in on that they will bring the sword against wrongful conduct. And Paul likewise here is thinking of murderers and thieves and other things. And so that's the focus here. It isn't that the authorities are always right and need to be submitted to in all things, because they do not have supreme authority. Christ does, remember. Christ has supreme authority. So there are limits. And again, I think one of the main things here that we need to take away from this is that the church is not to be a people that are insurrectionists. We are to be a people that are recognized as our place as a pilgrim people. This world is not our home. And thus our primary goal is carrying out the king's command to go make disciples. And we look to navigate within the, yes, wicked authorities. The authorities in Rome were wicked. And we can actually say that there is unrighteous authority in the world right now, civil authorities. And so we need to understand that there is a call to submit, but this call to submit to authorities, just as the call to submit to church eldership, is not supreme. It is always to submit to Christ. And so, again, we want to live, the exhortation is to live quiet lives, to serve the King, to be wise and gentle. And again, I'm not, again, bringing this up for any specific issue right now. I want us to see the generals, the general realms, so that we can see with clear eyes the road that we need to navigate. And that brings us to the final place of authority that I want us to explore as far as the realms. Then we'll move on to the points of exhortation and admonition. Is the place of household authority. The Lord has established household authority. And I'm going to read several texts here, actually mainly out of Ephesians here. Ephesians is where we see this authority declared. And many of these things, you know, again, it's not that they begin here in the New Testament. Many of these things go back all the way to creation. We see that, and as we go forward through this, we're going to see that the man or the husband is declared to be the head of the household. I know that is something that echoes throughout this culture and is met with the gnashing of teeth. But that is the divine order here. But there's also an authority of parents that we will see. The husband and the wife have authority over the children. Ultimately, this authority, once again, is underneath the King. So we see, first in regards to household authority, we see in regards to the relationships between the man and the wife. And by the way, this is being stressed, and we're going to see the ideal here. We're going to talk about complications a little bit as we go on. But we see Paul declare, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So we see here that the husband is to be the head, and the wife is to be submissive to her husband. But the husband has, by far, the most difficult job. Because the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And what did the husband, Christ, do for his bride? Loved the bride to the point of death. And so we do see this, and this is God's ordained order, and where shalom is going to be, where we see these things working together. Again, the wife is to submit to the husband as to the Lord, and again, the husband's authority is not supreme. Whose authority is above the husband? Christ's authority is above the husband's. So Christ has authority in all things. Once again, and even over every individual household. So fathers, husbands, you have a great responsibility that you will need to give an account for. Because the one who is going to be called to account for how one's household acted, the first one is going to be the husband. That is what is being driven home here in the scriptures. And thus the primary purpose is to point your wife to Christ, to wash your wife with the word. And those that seek the King first will find shalom. Now, in regards to the other realm, because households often go beyond husband and wife, we have children, and thus we are going to see that the Lord establishes the parents, the husband and the wife, with authority over the young ones. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So a command to the household, to parents, make sure your children are being brought up in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. This is something that the civil authorities cannot invade. If they are telling you something different, don't bring your children up in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord, because these days may come. Then we obey Christ, because His command is, bring your children up in the way of the Lord, the wisdom and instruction of the Lord. So I'm hoping that we're seeing here, as we look at these realms of authority, whether it be household, whether it be civil, whether it be within the ecclesial church, in all of these things, we are looking to navigate them to obey Christ, to look to advance the gospel. And so, again, like I said, all I wanted to do today was introduce these four realms and show you the biblical establishing of these realms of authority. And again, it goes well beyond these passages. But before we get into some exhortations and admonitions, I want to acknowledge here, the thing is, as we look at this, yes, we have all of these realms before us, but there's a challenge in regards to complications. And let me tell you this, as we are looking to navigate the realms of authority, looking to serve Christ as King, let me give you this maxim. Every situation demands its own wisdom. Let me say that again. Every situation demands its own wisdom. We have things that are primary. Christ is always first. Christ is Lord. But there are always questions, and I can speak as an elder, one that has to at times be placed to judge within a big picture scenario how to do things and how to work things along with those that the Lord has placed with me, Paul and Nick. As we look at these things, we know every situation is different. And there are complications, and we need to pray for wisdoms to navigate them. And let me just give you, these are just three general questions. The complications are as many as the questions. We could sit here for the rest of the day and bring up what complications would be. But let me just give you some in regards to how these realms of authority may interact. One, how do we understand and apply submission to civil authority in a constitutional representative republic? By the way, we live in a constitutional representative republic. But think of this. If you were living in a dictatorship, things are a bit different than living in a constitutional representative republic because we vote. And so how does these things, we have a constitution, not a kingship in this land. So this is a complication. What a complication means, okay, we need to take our own context into account when we're looking to navigate how do we submit to authority within this sphere? So whatever nation you're in, you're going to have to pray for the Lord, understand, and seek wisdom for the situation. Another one, how do we understand and apply submission to household authority when there are complicated circumstances in regards to household authority? For instance, as we read many of these things, let me just bring one of them forth, is many people are single, adult singles. And so, ultimately, as we look at that, those that are singled or widows or widowers or divorced, every situation demands its own wisdom, but if you're single, ultimately, if you're one in the household, you're the head of that household. That's just the way it goes. And within the realm of, as we have people that may have unbelieving spouses, how does submission to authority work then? Every situation has a need for that situation to demand its own wisdom.
This is why we need to be, when it comes to wisdom, wisdom is always situational in regards to how we bring it about. That's the definition of wisdom, bringing these things into practice. Now, we have things that are always, you're always going to have the answer. There's never a place where we would say, no, don't obey Jesus as Lord. Every situation, you obey Jesus as Lord. The question is, as He has commanded us to submit to authorities, we're going to have at times competing things. Household is saying this, church is saying this, civil authorities are saying this. Again, the simplicity is great, submit to Jesus as Lord, but we need to pray for wisdom at times how to do that. And so, ultimately, the cultivation of wisdom, and so there are complicated circumstances within households that we need to understand, and each individual situation is going to demand its own wisdom. Another one in regards to church. How do we understand and apply submission to church authority when there is unqualified or absent leadership? Interesting question. Something I've had to deal with when I've done mission work in other countries. It's not easy when there's no qualified leadership or there's a structure that isn't biblical. So each and every individual situation is going to need to demand its own wisdom to see what is there. And ultimately, we do have our marching orders, which is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so, again, there are many more complications. Like I said, I'm looking to give you some clear answers in these next couple points of exhortation. But ultimately, what I'm wanting to do here is present the worldview, the biblical worldview that we have, that through the fear of the living God, that we might enter into the world and look to navigate the world and looking to obey His word. Now, the first thing I want us to understand as kind of a means of humbly submitting to the word, humbly submitting by God's grace to what He has established, is we must seek the wisdom of the Lord to navigate the realms of authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, as we seek the wisdom of the Lord, how do we seek the wisdom of the Lord? Well, let me give you three concrete ways to seek the wisdom of the Lord. And you've heard these three concrete things many times. Seek the word of the Lord, seek the Lord's in prayer, and seek out fellowship. These things are going to help you cultivate wisdom. We see in the element of prayer in verse 5 of chapter 1 of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God is going to give wisdom to those who ask. Do you really want wisdom, though? If you want wisdom, what needs to be at the heart is fear of the Lord. Think of this. If you're asking for wisdom, you're asking for the Lord to give him his direction based on the word in a particular circumstance to apply it. And that means we need to subject all of our desires, all of what we think might be best, and humbly submit ourselves to the word of the Lord. Prayer, and indeed fellowship, the counsel of other believers. Seeking counsel is a good thing as He has saved us into a body. And like I said, this is difficult, and every situation demands its own wisdom, and Scripture is our guide. The Spirit will apply this word. And ultimately, when true wisdom is being brought forth, look for these following things. I put that down wrong. I think that's James 4. James 4, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle,
open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace with those who make peace. So wisdom here, and again, the Hebrew term behind irene here, peace, is shalom. That's the concept. A harvest of righteousness is sown in shalom by those who make shalom. That's what we're after, is shalom, well-being before God. And so we seek the wisdom of the Lord to navigate these realms because we want to obey Him. But as we have seen with ones like the midwives in Egypt, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and yes, even Peter, there are times where we must stand forth and say, we must obey God and not man. And so seek the wisdom of the Lord to navigate the realms. And again, like in the getting to know the patterns of Scripture. For instance, I really think the early chapters of Daniel are great insights into how we are to live under authority, but ultimately seeking God's authority first and foremost. So again, seek the wisdom of the Lord. Finally, and there really can be no other final application than this, submit to the lordship of Jesus the King. We are in a constitutional representative republic. But if you're a believer in Jesus, we are in a theocracy as well. Because we have a King who is God, who is alive right now, and who is reigning and ruling from the right hand of the Father. We're a pilgrim people. And one day, we are going to reign with Him. We will reign on the earth, as declares the Word, with the King. But right now, we're a pilgrim people. And submitting to the lordship of Jesus, the King, our King, is always paramount. In fact, this confession, which is not just a confession of the lips, it has to do with action as well. But this confession that we have, that Jesus is Lord, we are called to place that confession above our very lives. And so right now, it's always today that we are to set Jesus as Lord in our minds and in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we read this stressed again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Notice, Jesus is Lord. Now we walk in Him as Lord, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Be warned! There are voices that are beckoning to have one's knee bow to them. Our knee only bows to Jesus of Nazareth. And that has to be front and center. And so we always look to serve Him as King, knowing that He has set up these realms of authority and we must navigate them, looking at them, understanding that at many times serving the Lord is going to mean submitting to household authority, submitting to the government, submitting to church authority. Other times, we may have to say, we must obey God rather than men. But in all things, Jesus is established as supreme. And He sends us out. Right now, we're still out in the mission field. Every single one of you that believes in Jesus Christ and has that confession, Jesus is Lord, you are one of His sent ones. You have been sent out by Him to proclaim in whatever your sphere is, wherever that may be, and confess Him as Lord. We are sent out to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. And
Persecution is coming, but even when I say that, I always want to stop. Persecution's already here. Our brothers and sisters are being put to death every week because they confess Jesus as Lord. So often we just, things that are out of sight, out of mind, we think, well, persecution's coming. Well, persecution is already here. And I think we see the tides of persecution rising in our culture, and thus, knowing this, knowing that there's suffering and persecution, we must rejoice. Because even though this is a primer, more difficult days will come. It'll become more difficult to navigate things because deception will be great. But let us all look to make for things concerning shalom. Which shalom is always found in this primary command, trust and obey the King of Kings. May it be so in this fellowship, and may it be so in every household represented here, and may it be so in every individual that is represented here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and you have not left us without a witness, without instruction. Indeed, as we look at these things, we confess that your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. And Lord, we love your word because it brings us to you, the living one, the true and living God. It instructs us about who you are. We see the glories of what you have done. Our hearts are stirred by reading and thinking about your power demonstrated at times in past. And one day again, Lord, your glories will be made known to the nations. And indeed, our eyes will see this. And so, Lord, help us live and walk by faith. Help us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. May we not have rebellious spirit, Lord. May we not be full of strife and anger. But may we seek humility. May we seek wisdom. Indeed, may we seek shalom. We know that is only found in the commander, the Prince of Shalom, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus. Consecrate our hearts to his lordship right now, Lord. And may we walk in a way that is pleasing to the one who purchased us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.